Take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. I want to share with you a Christmas prayer that I ran across some years ago. I don't know who the author of this prayer was, but based on the prayer, I can tell you that this particular individual was obviously having a personal struggle with the battle of the bulge. And here's the prayer. Oh Lord, help me survive this holiday week. Keep me from nibbling on all the ingredients as I prepare the festive meal. Stop me from continuing to taste test the stuffing long after I know that it's been seasoned correctly. Help me to remember that onion dip is only an appetizer and that soon I'm going to be eating a full meal. Keep me from using blue cheese on my salad instead of diet French. Let me remember that although mushrooms have little or no caloric value, the gravy they're floating in does. Guide my hand away from the butter that I would like to glob on my vegetables. Allow me to admit that I know an average yam has more calories than does a medium-sized baked potato, and that a third cup of cranberry sauce is more fattening than both of those combined together. Prevent me from forcing down a piece of pumpkin pie when I'm already filled beyond belief. And if I don't heed that message, don't let me put whipped cream on the top. Guide my feet away from the refrigerator in the days that follow, that I may not repeat the sins of my weak will with the leftovers. Now there's no doubt that Christmas is a wonderful holiday. One popular song says that Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year. It's not only a time of overwhelming and so many, overindulging that is, and so many special treats, but it's a time of special fellowship with family and with friends. It's a time of enjoying brightly colored lights and beautiful decorations and excited children. Christmas is a time of taking hold of a gift, wondering what's inside, and then literally ripping off the paper that it's covered with and taking a look at what the gift is. And it's a time also of worshiping the Lord by singing the old familiar carols that we adults have sung since we were little children. And it's also a time of listening to the glorious music that dominates the airwaves, both spiritual and familiar songs, like I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas. Well, you can dream about it, but it's not going to happen around here this year. It has happened before, but it's just not going to happen. You're not going to see any snowflakes falling on Wednesday on Christmas Day. And Christmas is, I say again, a wonderful holiday. But folks, Christmas is more than a holiday. If being a holiday is all that it means to people, and more often than not, that's the case, then the whole point of celebrating Christmas has been missed. Christmas is more than a holiday. Christmas is a holy day. And instead of praying, Lord, help me survive this holiday, we ought to be praying, Lord, help me worship on this holy day when we recognize and celebrate the birth of the Lord. Help me to worship the one who this day is all about. Now that Christmas is a holy day is beyond question. And what makes it a holy day is the birth that occurred more than 20 centuries ago in a small village of Bethlehem just outside of Jerusalem. It was a birth that changed the history of the world. It was a birth that changed the destiny of mankind. And today, we're going to focus our attention on three aspects of the Lord's birth. The birth that makes Christmas, Christmas. There was the miracle of His birth. There was the moment of His birth. And there was the message of His birth. Now, consider the miracle of the Lord's birth. There will never be another birth like the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. No person ever entered on the stage of human life like Jesus did, and no person ever will, because He alone was born of a virgin. His very conception did not take place by the natural process, but by the supernatural power of Holy God Himself. Turn over with me to Luke chapter 1. And let's see what Luke had to say under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, who is a messenger of God, that's what his angelic duty has seemed to have been, was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. I love that statement. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. The virgin birth has been continually ridiculed and attacked by unbelievers and by theological liberals, some who count themselves to be Christians, though you wonder how that could be if you're going to deny the virgin birth. One preacher who is the son of a prominent pastor who's with the Lord now, he said this one time. He said, the virgin birth is no big deal. He went on to say, if somebody can predict their own death and their own resurrection, I'm not all that concerned about how they got into the world. And he went on to say, Christianity does not hinge on the truth or the stories that surround the birth of Jesus. Well, those of us who are Christians must never give an inch, not an inch, to those who deny the reality of the virgin birth of Jesus. For to deny His virgin birth is to deny His deity. And to deny His deity is to destroy what He accomplished in His death and in His resurrection. And that is forgiveness of sin and eternal salvation for all of those who have ever trusted in Him as Lord and Savior. My friends, if Jesus was not virgin born, then He was not Emmanuel. He was not God with us. He was not God in the flesh. And if He was not God in the flesh, there is no way that He could have paid the penalty for our sins. Then again, there was the moment of His birth. And what a glorious moment that was. Let's look at the second chapter of Luke. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Then verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Can you imagine what it must have been like for those shepherds to experience the glory of the Lord as it burst forth in their sight while they were keeping the flocks there in the field? Oh, that His glory would fall on Pine Drive Baptist Church right now. Oh, that at this moment the brightness of God's majesty would fill this auditorium. Oh, how desperately we need to experience His majesty and His power in these troubled times. Now, when it happened, those shepherds, the Bible says, were afraid. Folks, we wouldn't act any differently than they did. I mean, the Bible says that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well then, surely, it must also be a fearful thing to experience the Shekinah glory of the living God. Now listen to what the angel said to those shepherds in verse 10 here in Luke chapter 2. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." The glorious announcement from that angel was not just for those shepherds. It was for all people. It was for everyone. It was for you, and it was for me. Verse 11, "For there is born to you," here's the announcement, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, there's something important that you need to know about these particular shepherds. They were not ordinary run-of-the-mill shepherds. And the flock they were watching over wasn't just another flock of sheep. One pastor points out that they were shepherds who had the responsibility of watching over the lambs that would be used for sacrifice in the temple. Now, in the Old Testament, the offering of a lamb was symbolic of the Lamb of God who would come to take away the sins of the world. The very night that those shepherds encountered the heavenly host, praising God, they went and they saw the one who was a lamb. Verse 15, "So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." Now, they were so excited, they couldn't contain themselves. They went out and spread the news immediately about the birth of the Lord. Verse 17, "Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." Now, when the angel announced that there was good news for all people, that truth was underscored in two ways. First, there were the shepherds, the simple people who received the revelation of the greatest birth in human history. But the birth of the Lord was also revealed to scholarly men. Let's go back to Matthew again. Listen to the first two verses in the second chapter of Matthew once again. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him.'" So the good news of the birth of Christ is still good news for everyone on this Sunday morning, 3 days before we celebrate his birth. It always will be good news. It's good news for the haves. It's good news for the have-nots. It's good news for the educated. It's good news for the uneducated. It's good news for the up-and-comers. And it's good news for the down-and-outers. It's good news for those who are well-known, and it's good news for those who are unknown. No one was excluded when the angel of the Lord declared, "I bring you good tidings of great joy." This is the time of the year when we ought to be joyful as Christians because our Lord was born and came to this earth on one mission, to die for you and to me and for me and to take our place. Well, that brings us to the message of the Lord's birth. And that message is revealed in four titles in the passage of Scripture which I read to you to begin this sermon. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6. I read that to you. And the four titles are this. The message of the Lord's birth is in four titles used here in Matthew. The first title is Jesus, Matthew 1:21. The next title is Emmanuel, Matthew 1:23. The next title is Christ, or King, that is, Matthew 2:2. And the final title is Christ, Matthew 2:4. Now, think about that. Jesus, Emmanuel, King, Christ. All of those titles for that little baby boy wrapped up in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Now, each of those titles is vital with respect to understanding the message of the Lord's birth. Look at verse 21 again. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Did you know that the name Jesus is used over 700 times in the New Testament? It is a form of the Hebrew word Joshua. And that Hebrew word means God will save. God will save. Jesus is the only one who can save a sinner from eternal damnation. And every time we speak His name, folks, we declare the message of His birth. Jesus, Savior. Jesus, Savior. Now the second title given to the one who has been appropriately called the child of Christmas is Emmanuel. Verse 23 here in Matthew chapter 1. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now this verse is a quote from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And there was a reason why Holy God inspired the prophet Isaiah to declare this particular prophecy. At the time, Ahaz was the king of Judah, and he was an ungodly leader, and that is putting it mildly. He filled Jerusalem with idols. He reinstated the worship of the pagan god Molech, and the worship of that pagan god required the sacrificial burning of babies. And Ahaz himself, he allowed his own baby to be offered, to be burned on the altar that was set up for Molech. Now when Judah faced a threat from the king of Syria and a ruler named Pekah, Ahaz decided to make a diabolical alliance with Tiglath-Pileser. And Tiglath-Pileser was the king of Assyria. God sent the prophet Isaiah to warn him. And he was sent to warn him against taking that course of action. Isaiah said to him, Ahaz, trust in God. Trust in God. I mean, don't get involved in this alliance. He will preserve his people, and God will preserve the Davidic line. But Ahaz refused to listen to the counsel from God. And that's when the Isaiah prophesied, Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Now that's supremely significant with respect to the message of the Lord's birth. For it means that God is with all of us who are Christians, who know Jesus as Lord and Savior. He's with us in our struggles. He's with us in our trials and our tribulations. We who know the Lord, we don't ever have to go it alone. He'll never leave us or forsake us. That's His promise. He'll always be with us to protect us and to sustain us. The third title given to the Lord in the context of His birth is King. Now, when the wise men came to seek out the new babe who had grown by some now, a young child, when they came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" they caused quite a stir immediately. I mean, King Herod, he became upset. He became agitated. He called the scholars together, and he called the chief scribes together, and he said, "Tell me, where is the Christ to be born?" And they said, "He is to be born in Bethlehem." And then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, verse 7 in Matthew chapter 2, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. They had made a long journey. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country and another way. You know that Herod had children up to a certain age destroyed because he thought he could wipe out the Lord. And he didn't get away with that because Joseph and Mary and the babe went into Egypt and stayed there until the Lord led them back. Now, King Herod became upset. And not only did Jesus come, the birth of Christ, not only come to bring salvation to mankind, not only did He come to strengthen, protect, and sustain all of us who know Him as Lord and Savior, Jesus came for the reason of being the King. Now, when the wise men came to worship Him, they gave three gifts, and it's been suggested that the three gifts were in recognition of the fact that Jesus was King, Jesus was the Son of God, and Jesus would be the suffering Savior. And what the wise men encountered was not a king, but they encountered the King. During His earthly ministry, the disciples wondered, when's Jesus going to assert Himself? When is Jesus going to establish His kingdom? When He stood before Pilate, before He was condemned to die on the cross, Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you a king?" Jesus answered, "Yes, I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, then my servants would fight that I would not be delivered to the Jews." Jesus was saying to the Roman governor, "My kingdom is a spiritual kingdom." Yet the Bible reveals to us that one of these days, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth and He's going to establish His physical kingdom. Then He will rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Everyone and everything will be under His total authority during His millennial reign. Make no mistake about it. The King will return. And I believe that it could be soon. The rapture of the church could take place before Christmas Day comes. There's no signs that have to be in place. I mean, when Jesus calls the church out of this world, those of us who know Christ, if we're alive, we'll be caught up together and meet with those who've been raised from the dead in Christ. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the signs of the time are imminent. The return of the Lord is going to happen, maybe sooner than we realize. And when He comes, He's going to come as the great equalizer. And not only that, He's going to come as the great avenger. I mean, when He comes, there will be justice on a scale that has never been witnessed before. When Jesus returns, listen, the petty little monarchs of this world who gloat over their dictatorial false sense of sovereignty, they're going to make the awesome discovery of who the real ruler is. And here's the exciting news. We Christians, we are members of the King's kingdom. He has already prepared an eternal home for us, which is totally beyond the scope of human imagination. It's a fact now that we will experience suffering as long as we live on this earth. I mean, there are going to be good times and there are going to be bad times. And there are going to be some really bad times when we will have to stand in bold faith against the hopelessness that will attempt to overpower us. But as it is, as Paul wrote to the church in Rome, for those Christians, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us." The fourth title given to us here in the Gospel of Matthew for that babe born in Bethlehem is the title Christ. Matthew chapter 2 verse 4. It was King Herod himself who gathered the religious leaders together. "Tell me where the Christ is to be born." The term Christ in the Greek language is the term Messiah in the Hebrew language. And it means this, the anointed one. And it reflects the right of the Lord Jesus Christ to have absolute authority and sovereignty as the promised Messiah of Holy God. Well, the little baby who broke the stillness of the night there in Bethlehem with his first cries, he was the very one that the Jews had been longing for and waiting for centuries. He was the Messiah. He was the Christ. Now when you hear the word Christ, remember this, my friends. The Lord is the creator of life. He is the generator of life. He is the giver of life. And those without Him today, they have no real life. They go through the existence on this earth serving themselves. They do their own thing. They build their castles in the air. They pursue one goal after another, and then they die and they perish forever. And I'm going to say to you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, that is what awaits you. Eternal death, eternal separation from the God who created you and who does not want any man or woman to perish without Christ. The Christ, the Anointed One, has given us the gift of eternal life. And listen, no one will ever be able to take it away from us. One writer says this, "His name is not Jesus, Emmanuel, King, Christ, because He's our teacher. His name is not Jesus, Emmanuel, King, Christ, because He's our guide. His name is not Jesus, Emmanuel, King, Christ, because He's our friend. He's all that, but His name is Jesus because He saves us from our sins. His name is Emmanuel because He is our sympathizing strengthener. He is God with us. His name is King because He's our sovereign and the sovereign of the universe. And His name is Christ because He is the source of life. And that pastor says, and when you know all that, and when you believe all that, and when you confess all that, then you have seen through the trappings to the simplicity of the birth of Christ. The message of the Lord's birth is being proclaimed once again across the world today. As was the case so long ago, it's still the same case today. There have always been those who have received and revered the message of the Lord's birth. They're like the simple shepherds, and they're like the scholarly wise men who embraced the newborn babe and trusted Him in Him as the promised Savior of the world. Likewise, there have always been those who have resisted and rejected the message of the Lord's birth. Like King Herod said, no, I'm not going to believe in Him. No, I'm not going to accept Him. I wonder about you, my friend. Have you ever truly received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I'm not talking about making New Year's resolutions and promising God, I'm going to do my best, Lord, to be faithful to You so that You'll receive me. I can tell you right now, there is no remission of sins, the Bible says, apart from the shedding of the blood, and that blood is Jesus Christ. And you're not going to ever be saved by trying to get to God on your own. You're going to have to trust in Christ, or again I say, you're going to perish forever. Now, to fail to receive Him, I'm talking about Jesus, is to reject Him. And to reject Him is to condemn oneself to eternal death. And I implore you, whether you're in the auditorium or whether you are watching this sermon on Facebook or YouTube, trust in Jesus Christ before it's too late. Trust in Him and do it now. And I speak for Ruth when I say, we hope you will all have a wonderful Christmas day. But don't lose sight of what Christmas is really all about. I say again, Christmas is more than a holiday. Christmas is a holy day. Praise the Lord, Christ our Savior is born. Hallelujah. Let's stand together and bow our heads in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to give you the opportunity to receive the gift of eternal life. Jesus offers you that gift. But like any gift, you must take a gift when it's offered to you. You must receive Him. And I pray for you that are watching and those of you who are here in the auditorium, if you're ready to turn your life over to Jesus Christ, let me help you to pray. Pray these words with me quietly. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank You for Your birth. I thank You that You are what Christmas is all about. And Lord Jesus, right here and right now where I'm standing, I ask You to come into my heart. Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me for all of my sins. Be my Lord and be my Savior. And Jesus, from this day forth, I say to You, I will serve You as my King of Kings and my Lord of Lords through the empowering of the precious Holy Spirit. Thank You, Jesus, for coming to this earth, leaving the glory You had with the Father. Thank You, Jesus, for going to that cross when You could have called 10,000 times 10,000 angels to come and rescue You. Thank You, Jesus, for paying the penalty for all of my sins. Thank You, Jesus, for coming into my heart. I am now Yours, and You are mine. And I give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen. For those who are watching this sermon, and if you prayed and received Christ, you find a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church. and you follow the Lord in the first act of obedience for a new believer, be baptized and serve Him. And if you're here in the auditorium right now and you need to come, I'm right here and I will pray with you about the greatest decision you've ever made and the greatest gift you've ever received. And if you're here and your membership is somewhere else and the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, I want you to be a member of this church. Or if you're here and you just need to come and recommit your life to Christ, or you've got another need, I'm here. As we do our hymn of invitation, come on right now. Step out. Come on. Don't miss God today.